want you to look again. Notice the last line, verse 3 in the text. The prophet Isaiah is using a very familiar picture here in the Word of God. And the last line says this, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He, God, might be glorified. Now the metaphor, obviously you'll notice, is that of a planted tree. Again, it's a very familiar image in the Scriptures. In Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and Job 14, Matthew chapter 7, and on it goes. The Bible oftentimes uses trees as a means of relaying spiritual truth. And of course, as we learned last week about eagles, it's important that you get your facts right. The Bible is always right on its science, but not always are those who read the Bible. And so, not being an arborist myself, I do want us to consider this morning what Isaiah calls in verse 3, quote, trees of righteousness. It was Joyce Kilmer, the American poet killed in action in a French battlefield in World War I, who wrote, I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree. In the last stanza, you know, he wrote, poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. And indeed, the trees and the spiritual truths he presents from them are gifts of God. And they are gifts of God that we should hear and heed, that should draw our hearts both to His Word and to His will. You are not here today by accident. God has a message for you. And in this text, I hope you'll hear it. Father, thank You for Your Word. We need it today desperately. These are trying days, troubling days. These are days where people who are called by Your name are tempted to compromise. These are days when people who are not called by Your name will persecute and criticize and oppose those who are. And You have called us to be faithful in these last days. May we do so. May this text find its way into our heads and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1963, I was 4 or 5 years of age. My dad was stationed in Wichita Falls, Texas, Shepherd Air Force Base. At that age, I don't remember a whole lot about those 2 years before we went overseas, but I do remember a few things. I remember a tornado coming through. I remember setting our neighbor's yard on fire. I remember my fish dying. And I also remember that there were very few trees in Wichita Falls, at least in those days. In fact, the reason that's so memorable to me was what happened when we moved from Wichita Falls back to Norfolk, Virginia. When we traveled, Dad never, ever stayed in a hotel. He would just drive, stop in a rest area, sleep, drive again, drive all night long. And so there was me and my two brothers were sort of camped out in the back of the old Rambler station wagon. You remember those? Now, no seatbelt laws in those days. No worries about the back window being all the way down. Matter of fact, I loved the smell of car exhaust in the morning, every morning, no matter how many brain cells it apparently killed. So we're, you know, on this 1,500-mile drive with a loaf of bread and a pack of bologna. That's how my dad rolled, and you just keep on going. For me, obviously, at times, it was a boring trip, and especially at night, until I discovered that my dad had a big box of tools in the toolbox in the back there, and I found out that at night, when you throw one of those tools out that back window, it sparked when it hit the road. Very awesome. So my brother saw me, and they just egged it on. It wasn't hard after all, and so we saw lots and lots of sparks on that long country road. Dad's wrenches, I learned, made the best sparks of all. The one thing I'll never forget was falling asleep, driving for many, many hours, and then waking up at a rest stop in the hills of North Carolina. I woke up, I looked out the window of the car, and I saw these amazing trees. Wichita Falls, and especially Shepherd Air Force Base, never saw trees like that. Tall, green, strong, beautiful. I woke everybody up, and I said, hey, look at these trees. You know, they grew up in North Carolina, but I didn't think they'd ever seen them. And I said, look at these amazing trees. And we got out, we walked around, and I was in awe. Of course, that's when Dad discovered his toolbox, and then I found out that the branches of those trees make really good switches, after all. Talk about trees of righteousness. In our text this morning, It's a chapter, by the way, that the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, when he found this text, when he turned to this text, Jesus stood up in his hometown synagogue and he quoted from this very same chapter, beginning his public ministry in Luke chapter 4. And in this chapter, the prophet Isaiah is contrasting a place of great trees, which their society and their nation used to be, with the old waste places that were now spiritually desolate. Verse 4 says this, And they shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. You'll notice the last verse of the chapter closes like this. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to bring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness to praise and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Trees of righteousness. A few pages ahead, I want you to turn there with me, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 17. Would you look at it? Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 7 says this, Jeremiah 17, verse 7, just a few pages ahead, blessed is the man, this is going to remind you of Psalm 1, what we'll turn to later. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or full of care in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a tree of righteousness. And if we want to talk this morning about what this country needs, if we want to talk about what our society needs, what our families need, what our churches need on this Father's Day, there it is, strong, stately, sturdy, godly trees. You see, folks, we have already a lot of weeds in our society. We have a lot of bushes and tumbleweeds and shrubs. Churches that are weak and anemic. Kids who are rebellious, shallow, and empty. Hearts that are faint and not prepared for whatever comes our way in the months ahead. People are missing out. Children are missing out on seeing what it means to be a tree planted by the rivers of water. So what do we learn about these trees in the Word of God? The first thing we learn, number one, is that trees take hold. You're in Jeremiah, look at verse 8 again. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river. What Jeremiah is doing here, by the way, mentioning these roots. This is what trees do. They spread out their roots, and the roots go down, and it makes the tree strong. And he is contrasting this with what he just said in verses 5 and 6. Look back, would you? Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Here's what he is. He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Pastor, what's a heath? A heath, if you look in your margin, is just a shrub. And you know what happens to a shrub out in the desert? Well, the first strong, hot wind that comes and hits it, it begins to uproot that thing. And a desert shrub has very shallow roots, so that eventually it withers, it blows away, and it becomes a tumbleweed. We saw those in Wichita Falls as well. They're just a bunch of sticks going whichever way the wind blows it. Not a tree. Not something that is planted with roots by the rivers of the water that spreadeth out its roots. That tree is not the chaff that's driven by the wind, or the reed that is shaken in the wind, or the shrub that is uprooted by the wind. This tree is strong. It is steadied. It is secured by its roots. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to make it through the trials of life that will come, if you're going to make it through the troubles and the storms in this world, if you're going to withstand the heaviest winds of false doctrine and deceit that's permeating this society, you're going to have deep, strong roots. Roots that are buried in the Word of God. Roots that are buried in a local New Testament church. Roots that are deep with conviction and faith in God. And most of all, roots that are planted in salvation in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 1, turn there, would you? Psalm chapter 1. Because it would be impossible, I think, to talk about trees in Scripture without looking at Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1 verse 3 says this, "And he shall be," we'll find out who the he is in a moment, "he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away." There's the desolation of Isaiah, and the chaff mentioned in Jeremiah. Yesterday at the funeral service, I was reminded of something I've learned through the years, scores and scores of funerals and memorial services. And that is, the younger the person is who dies, typically the larger their funeral. When an 18-year-old dies in a car accident or an 8-year-old dies of sickness, you can count on it, there's going to be a large funeral service. Not necessarily so if that very same person were to die at the age of 80. Yesterday was a big crowd for a man who died and went to heaven, who's younger than me. As I was there in this large crowd, I noted that there were many people not saved. A familiar sight. Some folks in that service were trees, grounded, rooted, stable, secure. Even in the face of death, the strongest wind of all. These trees of righteousness had taken hold. And you know what? You can literally, I can literally see it in the countenance of their face. Others, as is always the case at funerals, they weren't trees at all. They were reeds shaken in the wind. When they heard the scriptures at the service, it didn't resonate with them. It didn't show in their face. Matter of fact, most of them, when the scriptures were being talked about or read, their faces were down. When they heard the songs and the lyrics of those songs, it wasn't music to them. It was noise and cacophony. It wasn't good. Any talk, any discourse of heaven, of glory, of grace, of resurrection, was foreign to their ears. And so it is, by the way, always in times of trial. When 9/11 hit, some folks were trees. A lot of folks in this room were trees. Others were shrubs. No roots, no strength. When that tornado hit in Oklahoma City and when the Hurricane Sandy hit up there in New York, you could see it in the interviews. Some folks are trees of righteousness. And others have no roots. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. The shrubs that Jeremiah was talking about in his day, just as it was in Isaiah's day, were basically surrounding him in the nation of Israel. They were everywhere. And our society, shrubs are everywhere. There are shrub churches everywhere. They surrounded him, shallow people, and they were all about to wither in the face of their national trials that the prophets were prophesying. They were people who, in times of prosperity, said things like, "Well, a God of love, why would a God of love fill in the blank? Why would a God of love judge our nation? Or they said things like, I can worship God on the beach just as easily as I can in church. Or they said things like, why doesn't God answer all our prayers? These are the things you hear today from shrubs. What's your sign? The Bible says if you take one step, he'll take two. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Neither does the Bible say you have to love yourself first. You've got to believe in yourself most. Hope and change. Folks, it's not theology. It's shrubology. You know what the Bible says? Verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He shall be like a tree. That's a tree with roots. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you putting down roots this morning? Strong, stable, secure. Because that leads us to the second thing about trees. We said, number one, that trees take hold. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is that trees take in. You're in Psalm chapter 1. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This is exactly, obviously, what the prophet said when he said, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Twice, Jeremiah refers to the tree's close proximity to water. After all, ladies and gentlemen, water is key. Those deep roots provide stability, but they're designed to take in, to absorb water. And you may have noticed that the psalmist here isn't talking about a tree of chance or accident. He says it is, quote, a tree planted. Isaiah's text says, trees of righteousness, quote, the planting of the Lord. The Hebrew word for planted is similar to our word for cultivated. So you know what? God is not talking here about an accidental tree, a wild tree, a found tree. This is a planted tree. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, every tree which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. But this tree of God's property, and God does not leave his tree spiritually by a desert along the side of an arid mountain or in the rocks, but rather by the water of his truth. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers, plural, the rivers of water. So that always there is a continual source of fresh water for sustenance. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll say it again, here is the water. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Trees of righteousness have no other source of water. Oh, Pastor, I know what you mean. I love to read the Vedas and the spiritual books and Voltaire and Dr. Phil and O Magazine. It's so inspirational. Today's quote was awesome. It said, quote, it is what it is. Isn't that awesome? Yesterday it was, keep it real. Isn't that deep and awesome? No. I don't know how to spell it, but I know it sounds like, that's what it sounds like. You know, there's a difference between water, and chicken soup for the shrub soul. Isaiah 61, turn back there again if you would, very carefully. Isaiah 61. There was a famine in the land. It was a famine of hearing of the words of the Lord. And there's a famine in this land as well. And it's the same exact one. Isaiah 61, look at verse 1. These are the words that Jesus quoted in the synagogue applying to himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, spiritually bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This, ladies and gentlemen, was what Christ, the Word, came to preach. People are brokenhearted. The text talks about people that are thirsty and people that need good tidings, that are bound in prison. They need liberty. What do they need? They don't need platitudes, men's philosophies, men's arguments. They need the balm of Gilead. They need the water for the roots, not the counsel of the ungodly. I remember several years ago, we were all on vacation. And I came out of our hotel room, and I noticed that one of our tires was almost flat. So I got the keys, I got in it real quick, and I drove to a place. We were in East Tennessee, and the guy at this tire place said that he could fix it without having to replace it. I thought that was great. After he was done, I reminded him that the next day we had a 13-hour trip home. And so I said to him, will this do the trick? And he said three words, without a doubt. Actually, he said, without a doubt. I felt pretty good about that. Next morning, we got up. I started to pack the car. I noticed the tire, flat as a pancake. And of course, the first three words that popped into my mind, without a doubt. And you know, now, several years later, just about every single time I hear some man philosophizing on PBS or predicting or promising by his word, I picture a flat tire and I say to myself, without a doubt. Hey, Al Gore. Are we really going to have five super storms greater than Katrina in 2003, 2004, 2005, and every single year? Without a doubt. Karl Rove says Mitt Romney is the next president of the United States. He said that in October. Without a doubt. Mr. President, should we trust our entire lives, as your film about Julia shows growing up, our children, this generation, to the government? Without a doubt, it's a flat tire. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the only thing that you can trust without a doubt. There's not a book at Books a Million in any section if it's not the Word of God. There's not a book on philosophy. There's not a magazine. There is nothing that you can trust without a doubt other than the water of God's Word. And the reason why there are no trees of righteousness throughout the landscape of this country, as there has been throughout its history, is because people have abandoned the water of God's Word. Trees take hold. Trees take in. Number three, I want you to notice, finally, trees give out. You're in Isaiah 61. Look at the text again. Verse 3, the last line, says that they, these trees, might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that, or so that, He might be glorified. Now, wait a minute. That He might be glorified, really? You know, we read a minute ago in Psalm 1, it says, He's like a tree that bringeth forth His fruit in His season, fruit that glorifies God. Verse 11 of Isaiah again says this, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And yes, that He might be glorified. In other words, folks, can we just be reminded of this? Can we not be reminded that we are not here to take up a prime piece of real estate sitting by the river? We are not here just to soak up the sun or to roll around like a tumbleweed, whichever way the wind happens to decide and blow. We are here to bear fruit to His glory. When John the Baptist was being executed, Jesus said, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind?
Jesus looked at that man and he said, there hath not been born any greater born among women than this man, John the Baptist. Why? Precisely because he was not a little reed shaken in the wind. He was a tree of righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 17, let me read it again. You don't need to turn there. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. A tree of righteousness gives out. I wonder if you're that, if I'm that. You know, trees are just about the most beneficial thing in all of the world, maybe next to water itself. Trees provide. They provide food and shade and shelter, beauty and oxygen, fuel to warm us, timber for our dwellings, medicine for our ills, material for our clothing. Mature trees absorb heat from all of its surroundings. It humidifies the air. In some cases, up to 100 gallons of water per day. A mature tree provides enough oxygen for 10 people every single year. It removes carbon dioxide, other gases out of the air. Mature tree provides. It doesn't take without giving out, which simply means trees of righteousness are a blessing to people around it. I was thinking yesterday about the text that Ransom used at the service. All day long, I kept thinking about Jesus' words. When he said in the Gospel of John, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me. In other words, the Lord Jesus is alive, living, and as the living Savior, he wants all of us to bear testimony that he is alive. In other words, the people you work with, your children, the people in your neighborhood, they ought to look at you and your life bears testimony that he is alive. Pastor, how do I bear testimony that he's alive? It's very simple. Jesus said it in John. By being alive. By bearing fruit and growing and being a blessing to other people, even, by the way, in the midst of storms, by being a strong tree of righteousness when the trials and afflictions come across your way. I've said this many times, but my greatest heroes in life are folks at Beacon Baptist Church, but specifically the older folks in this church. When I look at Brother Fike, Brother Cook, the Woosters, the Lehmans, the Cranes, Kevin Luce, the oldest ones. You know, I am encouraged by the older folks in this room because after being saved for 50 and 60 years, they're still strong. Strong, big oak trees being a blessing. Because, you know, some young couple makes it to church once a month, barely. We're so tired. We're so tired and busy. But here's a couple in their 80s. They've been through children, grandchildren, 15 surgeries, a dozen jobs, several wars, a depression or two. They have little money, little physical strength, little outside support, but they're trees. They almost never whine. They never compromise the truth. They haven't quit. Faithful, always there. They read their Bibles, they pray, they give, and they always and still bear fruit to the glory of God. Strength and shade and fruit. Many years ago, I read a little biography of George Washington Carver, one of the true great men in America's history. He wrote a memorial to a woman who opened her heart and her home to him when he was a homeless orphan, Mrs. Mariah Watkins. She was a godly believer. She saw to it that he got to school, was protected, provided for. She taught him how to pray, study. She gave him his first Bible that he treasured until his dying day and wanted here in his tomb. He loved her dearly. Here's what he wrote about her, quote, "I remember her as a great shady oak tree, strong and cool and full of comfort." I'm going to tell you something, folks. We need more people like that. Trees of righteousness planted by the rivers of water. You know, I've read that if you want a tall Norway maple, you don't have to wait 40 years for one to grow in your yard. You can go buy one 30 feet tall for $47,000. You see, that's value. Most folks, sadly, even Christians, are content to being something faster and easier. You know, a zucchini or a squash for Jesus. Little shrub, a Baptist church full of shrubs for Jesus that will blow whichever way the winds of doctrine blow. If this is popular, they go that way. If this is popular now in society, they go that way. If the move in society says, say yes to same-sex marriage, well, they'll go that way because it's the popular thing to do. We got plenty of those. We baptized those four children last week. Was it last week? Little saplings that our prayer and hope will grow up to become strong, godly trees. Let me ask you a question. As a part of the kingdom of God, if you're saved here, are you a strong tree of righteousness? You know, Isaiah's day was marked with trouble and turmoil. They didn't know it yet. They were at ease in Zion. These were people who were enjoying prosperity even though things were going this way, and they didn't realize what was about to come. And Isaiah said, there are those that God will raise up that will be trees of righteousness. In these last days, may God call us to be the same. Father, bless the invitation. I pray, God, that we will be strong and sturdy and faithful, that we will give out fruit. Fruit that glorifies you, for that's why we are here. It's your kingdom, and life is short. I pray, Father, we will be convicted to our need of putting down strong roots, stability in a local church, in the Word of God, your Word, so that we can continue to grow higher and taller towards heaven as a testimony of your grace. Bless these who have asked for prayer, please, in Jesus' name, amen.